Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you, if you would please, to take out your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 3. That's on page 2 in your pew Bible. Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to begin at the first verse. We're going to read 11 verses of Genesis chapter 3. Our intention here this morning is we're going to focus upon Jesus' encounter with this man born blind, and the way that Jesus gives this man his sight again, and the meaning behind all of that. But we're going to come at this from a different direction than I think that we've ever come at this before. And so we're going to start at Genesis chapter 3, and I'm going to ask you to just hang in there with me. This is going to come to the point, don't worry. And so if you'll just read along with me, follow, and we're going to stop a couple of times along the way. But beginning at Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, we read, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Let's stop there for just a moment. What the serpent is promising to Adam and Eve is that he can open their eyes and give them sight. Now, what is implied in that promise is that right now their eyes are not open, that right now they are blind, because this is the way God has made them. He has made them with closed eyes and in blindness, but now the serpent is going to do better than God. He's going to open their eyes so that they can see. So we continue with verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took some of its fruit and ate, and she gave also some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves." So the eyes of both of them were opened. It is interesting that when the devil wants to attack Adam and Eve, he goes right for their eyes. It is true that as soon as the successful attack against their eyes is accomplished, the devil then turns his attention to their ears, and he attacks their ears. But our attention this morning, our focus is upon the eyes. The devil goes after their eyes first of all, because with the eyes they see God. With the eyes they see God is present with them, that he loves them, and that he's taking care of them. And with their eyes they also see themselves, and they see that they are children of God, and they see that they are totally dependent upon God, who has made them that way. And that God not only gives them everything that they need, but he's right there present with them so that they may call upon God and ask for anything that they need of body and soul. And with their eyes, they also see one another. And they see one another plainly, completely exposed. Nothing is hidden from their eyes. They see everything exactly the way it really is. We pick it up at verse 8. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Now they no longer see God. Now they only hear God. What they had seen before was God's presence, and in God's presence they knew the peace, that surpasses all human understanding, but now they cannot see God. They can only hear God, and He's moving, and He's somewhere, and they are afraid. Isn't that the way you and I are? Isn't that the way we are, what we can't see? We're afraid of, we're suspicious of. Verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" Now they can no longer see. God, the serpent has opened their eyes, but now their eyes are closed. The serpent has opened their eyes so that they can see, and now what they realize is they can't see nearly as well as they had been able to see. Now they cannot see themselves. And so rather than confess their sins before God, now they deny the reality that exists. Now they cannot see each other. Why? Because they've put up barriers in front of themselves, because there's something there that they don't want someone else to see in them. And worst of all, they cannot see God. They no longer see God. Now they only hear God. They're afraid of what they cannot see. When the devil opened their eyes, he really closed their eyes. The sight that the devil promised them was really blindness. This is just the way the devil works. He promises you good things, better things than God can give for you. And then when you buy into that promise, you find out they're worse. They're bad. They're downright evil. The blindness inflicted upon Adam and Eve is so deeply embedded in their spiritual DNA that blindness gets passed on to their offspring and to their offspring and to their offspring until the fact that the whole world is born blind. The blindness is a hereditary blindness that affects the whole human race, you and I included. So when Moses, the man of God, goes to the top of Mount Sinai to meet with God, Moses asks God for this favor. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, but you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." That, friends, is a long, long way off from the way God made man in his image in the beginning, where he could see God and everything clearly. So, one of the distinctive characteristics of the Old Testament witness to God is that it is based solely on hearsay. The prophets hear God speak to them, and they report what they have heard to the people. And they ask the people to believe what they have heard, because no one has seen. Only rarely does a prophet like Isaiah say, "I saw the Lord." And yet even that kind of seeing is in a vision, in a dream, not face to face. Never do they see the Lord face to face. Never are they asked to believe what they have seen. And yet there is this promise that floats throughout the whole Old Testament that comes to the surface from time to time, and it is this promise: "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened." The serpent had promised to open the eyes of the blind, the so-called blind, and Adam and Eve believed the lie. But now, God is going to atone for their sin and reverse the curse of blindness. And the faithful ones in the Old Testament are the ones who believed that promise and live with a sense of hope and trust that the day will come when their blindness shall be solved. A man like Job rests his promise, his hope on the promise of God, this very promise. Job says famously, And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. So, when St. John reports in his Gospel that as Jesus passed by and he saw a man blind from birth, and Jesus opened the man's eyes and gave him sight, what John is declaring here is that this long-awaited time has finally come. That Jesus Christ has come into the world to redeem the world. And he is going to redeem the world by atoning for the world's sin, by opening the eyes of the blind, and by giving sight to all who will believe in him. Just the same as Adam and Eve could see in the Garden of Eden before the fall. By giving this man his sight, Jesus is announcing that the blindness inflicted by the devil is being reversed. The cure for the disease is at hand. Jesus Christ, who alone sees the Father face to face, is opening the eyes of the blind so that we too may see God. And so one of the great distinctions between the Old Testament witness to God and the New Testament witness to God is that in the New Testament, the apostles testify not based on what they have heard, but now based on what they have seen. John begs us to believe his testimony, but faith is no longer based on hearsay. Now in the New Testament, faith is based on the eyewitness accounts. The Word became flesh, John writes, and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth. Moses could not see the glory of God, but now in Jesus Christ, the eyes of the blind are opened, and they see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In his first epistle to the church, St. John implores his readers to believe what he writes is true, because he has seen it. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made visible, and we have seen it. Testify to it, and proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and which was made visible to us. That which we have seen and heard, we also now proclaim to you. St. Luke opens his gospel by saying that his account of the life of Christ is not based on hearsay, but from those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses. St. Peter says what no Old Testament prophet could ever have said: for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. After Jesus' ascension into heaven, the disciples need to replace Judas and bring the number of the apostles back up to 12. The candidate list for possible apostles: not those who have heard of what Jesus has done, only those who were eyewitnesses of everything that he had done from his baptism in the Jordan River to his ascension into heaven. The New Testament witness has to be based now on eyewitness testimony. That in itself is the very proof that in Jesus Christ, the blindness inflicted upon people in the beginning has now been removed. When St. Paul writes to the Corinthians, he asks them to believe what he says about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because he appeared to Peter and the 12. And then he appeared to 5,000 more the same time. And then he appeared to James, and then to the apostles. And then last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. One of the most remarkable things about St. John's revelation of heaven is what he sees. Over and over, John says, I saw, I saw, I saw. In heaven, it will be just like it was in Eden before the fall into sin. We will see everything clearly, most especially, we will see Jesus Christ in all his glory. So the big difference between a New Testament faith versus an Old Testament faith is not the object of our faith. Both testaments point to the same object, the same Savior, Jesus Christ. It's just that in the Old Testament, people are asked to base their faith on what they have heard. In the New Testament, faith is based on eyewitness testimony. And what is it that Jesus has opened the eyes of all to see? He has opened their eyes so that they can see that he is the Son of God, and that by his death on the cross, he has atoned for the sins of the world, and that by his resurrection from the dead, he has proclaimed now victory over sin, death, and the devil. In the waters of our baptism, Jesus Christ opened our eyes that we're born blind, and now we see too. And yet, our seeing is not quite the same as the seeing of the man whom Jesus touched with the mud and the saliva. We don't quite see like the disciples who saw Jesus after he rose from the dead, or the 500 others who saw the same and were eyewitnesses of his resurrection. We don't see quite like them, at least not yet. Paul writes to the Corinthians saying, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face." I can't help but wonder what it must have been like for this man who was born blind when he went to the pool at Siloam and washed the mud off his eyes, opened his eyes, and saw for the very first time. What must that have been like for him? What was it like when Jesus found this man and asked him who the Son of Man is, and the man asked Jesus who the Son of Man is, and Jesus replied saying, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." What must that have been like? Whatever that man's experience might have been, it was just a preview, just a foretaste of what we will all one day experience after we close our eyes in death and open them again in heaven, and there standing before us will be the Son of God. You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you.